This morning, I'd like to turn to John chapter 3 and read that chapter together. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism on true faith, but also in connection with the first articles of the Canons of Dort. In the second point of the sermon, we're going to be turning to the beginning of the Canons of Dort and look extensively at several articles in the first head of doctrine. And one of the very first verses that is quoted in the Canons of Dort is found in chapter 3 of John, really one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, verse 16. So we read together this morning John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness, that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So far we read the holy and inspired Scriptures. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of God's Word that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7. Lord's Day 7. Question 20 asks, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into Him and receive all His benefits by a true faith. What is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised to us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. And what are these articles? And then what follows, I won't read them right now, are the articles of the Apostles' Creed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism, we learned that the only way of salvation is through the satisfaction of God's justice by one who is qualified to do so. And in those opening Lord's Days of the second section, 5 and 6, we learn that there is only one who is qualified to satisfy fully the justice of God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because He alone is truly God, truly man, and perfectly righteous. The question that we are faced with this morning from Lord's Day 7 is, whom is saved by this Lord Jesus Christ? Only those who have faith, the Catechism answers. The Catechism answers the question of who is saved by the qualified mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the point of view of faith. All men, we learned in the opening section of the Catechism, are dead in their sin, totally depraved, worthy of death. And Lord's Day 7 begins, are these all men who are dead in Adam saved by Christ? And the answer of the Catechism is no. All men are not saved by Christ. Only some are. And those who are, the Catechism identifies this way, those who have faith. Very significantly, the Catechism looks at the recipients of salvation in Jesus Christ from the point of view of faith. And what we do this morning is look at what that faith is, and then we'll see in the second point of the sermon the source of that faith. And we'll ask the question in the second point of the sermon, why is it that some believe? Why do some have this faith and others do not? The answer to that we'll see is because of election. And then we'll see in the third point of the sermon this morning, developing the idea of true faith, that because it is rooted in election, we can and we must have the assurance of that faith and therefore the assurance of our salvation. We look at the sermon this morning under the theme faith and election. We notice those three points. In the first place, the idea of faith. In the second place, the source of faith. And then in the third place, the assurance of faith. Beloved, what is faith? If you had the opportunity to be a witness of the Reformed faith that we hold to. And someone asked the question to you, what is this idea of faith? You talk about faith a lot. That word faith is very important in the Reformed faith that we hold to. But what is faith? How would you answer that question? Would you be able to answer that question? Would you be able to explain from the Reformed confessions based upon the sacred scriptures what faith is? Articulate that in a clear and thorough way. For our ability to witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to be able to do that. But understand that when we do that, it needs to be an explanation of faith from the point of view of that which we experience. If someone were to ask you the question, what is faith? What is this idea of faith that you keep talking about? And you give an answer to that question, it must not be something that you simply read from the Heidelberg Catechism or read from verses in the Scripture and give an intellectual explanation of faith. But if you answer that question to somebody, you need to be explaining the very things that you are experiencing in your life. I'm going to explain to you faith in a dogmatic sense, but understand that when I explain to you this idea of faith, I'm explaining to you what I experience, what faith is to me. And people of God, this morning we need to listen to the sermon from that point of view. I'm going to explain, the Lord willing, from the Catechism and from the Word of God, faith. But as we hear this explanation of faith, it needs to be listened to from this perspective. This is what my faith is. This is what it means for me to be a child of God. That I believe in Jesus and embrace Jesus and know the truth and are assured of that truth. And so though from the Catechism I'm going to explain the doctrine of faith, understand that this needs to be what it means for us. That we are in a relationship with God and that we have faith in Jesus Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism looks at the truth of faith from two points of view. In the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism, it looks at faith from the point of view of it being a bond or a union to Jesus Christ. And then in the second place, in the second question and answer, 21, it looks at faith from the point of view of it being an activity consciously that we engage in as believers. And that's going to be the structure of the first point of the sermon. Let's see in the first place, question and answer 20 of the Lord's Day. And then in the second place, we'll turn to 21 and consider the activity of faith. As we explain the truth of faith, we need to start with what question and answer 20 explains. And that is that faith, in its essence, is the union or the bond that you and I have to Jesus Christ. A city is connected to the reservoir of water by means of a pipe. A house is connected to the electrical plant by means of wires. A branch is connected to a living tree by means of a graft. The pipes, the wires, the graft, the instrument that joins the two together through which something runs is faith. Faith is the instrument used by God to bind us to Jesus Christ so that the blessings of salvation that are in Jesus Christ through that bond of faith come to us. All of the blessings of Jesus are in of salvation are in Jesus. They are rooted, of course, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the grave. And they are all in Jesus Christ, and through that bond of faith, they are given to us. That this is faith is evident from certain passages in Scripture. It's evident from the Catechism when it speaks of receiving all His benefits by a true faith. And right before that, those who are engrafted in Him. That's the bond. John 15 speaks of the figure of the vine and the branches. Verse 5 of that chapter, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. In Philippians 4, which we've considered several times in the previous Lord's days, we've noticed that idea repeatedly. We've considered on multiple occasions this idea of being in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That being in the Lord, being united to Jesus Christ, that bond that unites is faith. And even when we get later in the sermon and consider the activity of faith, which is fundamentally believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the language of Scripture originally, or in the original languages, is even stronger because it speaks of believing into the Lord Jesus Christ or into the name of Jesus Christ, emphasizing the coming together, the union between a believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. That bond is faith. All of the blessings, as I said a moment ago, of our salvation are in Jesus Christ. He earned them all on the cross and in His resurrection. On the cross and in the resurrection is our righteousness necessary to be in communion with God. On the cross and in the resurrection is our eternal life. On the cross and in the resurrection are the forgiveness of sins. Everything wrapped up in our belonging and having life to God with God is found in Jesus. And that comes to us through this bond of faith. Beloved, it's very important for us this morning to begin here as we think about what faith is and not jump immediately to the activity of faith, the conscious, mature believing in Jesus. We'll get to that later. It's important for us to start here. And it's important for many reasons. One of which is the fact that the Catechism says that only those who have faith are saved. That's the explicit teaching of the Catechism. Are all men, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No. These alone are. Only those who have faith. And when you think about it, it's important that we begin with this bond through which flows to us the blessings of salvation as the essence of faith, because the reality is that for some, they are not able consciously to believe in Jesus on account of being infants or on account of being mentally disabled. And it may be the will of the Lord that He takes those who are in such a state as an infant or the mentally disabled. But yet, what do we say about them? And some of us may be sitting here this morning have experienced that with a young child or an infant. What do we say about those children? What we say about them is that they are in glory with Jesus Christ. They were never able consciously to believe, or as question and answer 21 speaks of, certain knowledge and assured confidence that was impossible for them because of their infancy or because of being mentally disabled. But yet, did they have faith? The answer to that is yes, because this is the essence of faith. It is the work of God to join us to Jesus Christ. And that takes place the moment of our regeneration. John chapter 3 that we read this morning at the beginning speaks of that being born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus says to Nicodemus. And the moment the Spirit works spiritual life in us, oftentimes in infancy, what He does in that moment is join us to Jesus Christ, so that flowing through that bond are the blessings of salvation. So that even without consciously, as an adult or as a young person, believing in Jesus, yet a person has faith and a person receives the blessings of salvation in Jesus. And such a person, if the Lord in His will takes him or her, will be in glory with their Savior. And so we begin where the Catechism begins. And we speak of faith as to its essence, as this bond, as this instrument through which these blessings flow. That faith becomes active. And that's the emphasis of Lord's Day 21. Question and answer 21, rather. It's the activity of faith. And the language of the Catechism is that of knowing and being assured of. But let's back up a little bit and see that the activity of faith is really something even more fundamental than that. This is explaining really the heart of what the activity of faith is. And this, by the way, is why the Catechism uses, when it speaks of that bond, the figure of a graft. That's the language of Scripture in John 15. The idea of a graft is the coming together of a branch into a tree, that bond that unites a branch to a tree. That's important because it's a living bond. I used, for illustration purposes, that of a pipe or a wire. Those are not as good because those are not living. A graft is living. It's living because the life of the tree flows into that branch. And our bond to Jesus Christ is a living bond. It's living because the blessings of salvation, which is life earned on the cross, flow to us. But it's a living bond with Jesus Christ because of this point also, that as we mature and we grow older and we sit under the preaching of the gospel, this bond to Jesus becomes active and we experience in our lives our union to Jesus Christ. It's not something dead. It's not something lifeless, but this is real and living in our lives. When we speak of the activity of faith, in its most basic sense, the activity of faith is that of believing in Jesus. The book of John as a whole, John chapter 3 specifically speaks of that, but really the book as a whole. And that's a helpful thing sometimes to do. Sit down for an hour and simply read long portions of Scripture. And if you were to do that with the book of John in particular, and even the epistles of John as well later in the New Testament, you see that this is an emphasis of John. Believe in Jesus. That's the essence of the activity of faith. And that's evident from the fact that in the New Testament, the word translated believe in the verb form is the same word that in its noun form is translated as faith. Try to express this in a way that we can understand it. Faith, when we read that word in the New Testament, the noun, is the same word when it's in the verb form that is translated believe. The essence of what faith is, in other words, is exactly that, to believe. When we read believe in Scripture, that is, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, for example, when the Philippian jailer about to kill himself cries out to the Apostle Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" The Apostle Paul responds with the command, "Believe in Jesus Christ." That is the activity of faith. And now, when we study the confessions that have been handed down to us, we learn that that main idea of believing in Jesus can be filled out with different words, different verbs that describe to us what this faith is. Article 22 of the Belgic Confession uses this language. Article 22 is the article on faith in the Belgic Confession. "We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Ghost kindleth in our hearts an upright faith." And this is the faith. This is an explanation of the faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits, appropriates Him, and seeks nothing besides Him. You believe in Jesus Christ by embracing Jesus and appropriating the merits earned by Jesus Christ. We can understand what those things mean when we think about something physical. Embracing something is grabbing a hold of it, appropriating it is taking it for yourself. That is faith. It's believing in Jesus Christ and embracing Him, grabbing a hold of Him and believing Him in such a way that you say that He is mine and He is my Lord and Savior, and the merits earned on the cross are for me. That's the language of the Belgic Confession, embracing, appropriating, to explain faith. The language of the Heidelberg Catechism is a bit different, but nonetheless consistent with the Scriptures. And that's Article, Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. True faith is not only a certain knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence, which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, salvation are freely given by God. This is what it means to believe in Jesus. You have a certain knowledge of the gospel, and you have a certain assurance that it is for me. Because it's in the Catechism, and that's what we're explaining, especially this morning. Let's explain that a little bit. Faith is a certain knowledge. It's a knowledge of what? A knowledge of the truth, as it is summarized in the Apostles' Creed, and as that truth is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we preach Christ, and can preach Christ, in all of the Scriptures, because in one way or another, the entire truth revealed to us in the Scriptures is a setting forth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so faith is a knowledge of that truth summarized in the Apostles' Creed, the heart of which is Jesus. But notice the language of the Catechism. It is a certain knowledge. It is a saying that I can read these things, and I can understand the Scriptures, and I know, I am confident that what I am reading about Jesus Christ in the Scriptures is truth. I don't doubt it at all. I'm confident that it's truth. But faith is more than that. Faith is a saying with respect to the entire Word of God, and the truth of Christ, I know it's true, but then on top of that, it is the confidence and the saying, I know that it's true for me. And that's the language of the Belgic Confession, of embracing and appropriating for yourself the merits of Jesus Christ. It's exactly this idea. It is the confidence when you read about Jesus Christ, when you think about your sin, when you think about the life that is in Jesus, it is the confidence that He did that work for me. And that because of Christ, and the victory earned on the cross, I have life with God now and forever. And understand that faith as an activity still serves that same purpose of a bond through which we receive the blessings of salvation. Because as we grow older and as we mature in our faith, it is through that conscious activity of believing, embracing Jesus, knowing, being assured of, through that conscious activity, God works by His Spirit the consciousness and the assurance of these blessings of salvation. And so it still is, as Article 22 speaks of later in the article, the instrument with which we embrace Christ and our righteousness. So faith, to summarize, beloved, in its essence is its bond, union to Jesus. As we mature, it becomes active, consciously believing, and that believing shows itself in a certain knowledge and an assured confidence. The question now that we face in the second point of the sermon is this: where does that come from? Why is it the case, in other words, that we are here this morning believing in Jesus and there are others that do not? What is the source of this faith that we have in Jesus Christ? The source of the bond and then the source which flows from that of the activity of consciously believing in our Savior, Jesus Christ. The answer to that question, when we trace the source back as far as we can go, is that of election. Why some believe and why others do not believe is because it is the carrying out of the eternal decree of election. And now, as I said earlier in the worship service, what I'd like to do is go to the Canons of Dort. And it may be good for us all to turn there right now, because I'm going to be reading several articles and explaining them, and take the time to do this. We're going to cover a significant portion of the canons. And it's the first head of doctrine that we're going to look at in the opening articles of that head. Remember the question: why do some believe and why do others do not? Why do some have faith and others don't? And understand that as we do this, the conclusion that we're going to come to is this: to God be the glory. It's the only conclusion that we can come to. All right, let's begin. Article 1 of the Canons of Dort. As all men have sinned in Adam, lie under the curse, and are deserving of eternal death, God would have done no injustice by leaving them all to perish and delivering them over to condemnation on account of sin, according to the words of the Apostle in Romans 3, 19, 23, and Romans 6, verse 23. Notice where the canons begins. The entire document begins with this truth: all men lie under the curse and are worthy of death. That is so instructive, even as we think about our own lives. This is such a good place to begin, and we must begin often right here. I, by nature, lie under the curse and am worthy of death. If you start there, in everything that you face in your life, you put yourself on the right path. Your right path with respect to salvation, and that's what we're going to get to. Your right path on your life with each other. If you start here, for example, in your relationship with others, you have to forgive somebody that has sinned against you. If you start here, I by nature lie under the curse and am worthy of death, then you realize what God has done to you and you forgive because you understand the grace of God in this. If you're going through trials in your life and you're wondering, why do I have to go through this? Remember this: I by nature am worthy of death and lie under the curse. makes you think about the trial that you're going under in a different way. That this is what I really deserve by nature, not this trial that I'm facing. This is nothing compared to what I truly deserve by nature. It is helpful to start always exactly where the canons start. Same place the catechism starts. Article 2 now. But in this, the love of God was manifested, that He sent His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Beautiful first word in Article 2, but. And the contrast is between, on the one hand, in Article 1, the wrath of God that we rightly deserve, and on the other hand, now, the love of God. That is the contrast. This is God's wrath. We all deserve it. But God showed His love. Beautiful contrast. And this was the manifestation of that love. He sent His only begotten Son. Quoting John 3. And now this. He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes should not perish but have everlasting life. That is to say that whosoever puts their faith in Jesus will have everlasting life. Now notice that. What the canons does here is the exact same thing, because that's faith. Believing does the exact same thing that the Heidelberg Catechism does. It looks at those who are saved from the point of view of faith. This is not a manufactured connection. This is explicitly the way in which the canons approaches the truth of salvation. Those who have faith, those who believe, and only those are those who are saved by this only begotten Son sent by God. Okay, let's keep going. So now what the canons is going to do is explain this belief, this faith. Article 3. And that men may be brought to believe, God mercifully sends the messengers of those most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth, by whose ministry men are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. And then Romans 10, 14 and 15. Now stop and let's reflect on that a little bit. The logic of the catechism or the canons is this, that whoever believes is saved. And now it teaches us in Article 3 the means that God has been pleased to use to bring men to that conscious faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the preaching of the gospel. And look at what the catechism says about that, or the canons. God mercifully sends the messengers of those most joyful tidings to whom He will and at what time He pleaseth. I referenced that in the prayer this morning. Do we think about that when we come into the house of the Lord? It was an act of mercy in and of itself for God to say, I'm going to send preachers, heralds of Jesus Christ, and they are going to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear the gospel preached, the means that God uses to bring us to conscious faith. That in and of itself was an act of mercy. But then to think this, that of all of the people in the world today, here we sit under the preaching of that gospel, the very means that God uses to work faith, faith being necessary to have life with God, an act of mercy even to send them. And then to think that of all the people in the world, here we are this morning, sitting under the preaching of this gospel, understanding what God does through the powerful preaching of the gospel. Amazing that of all men, God would choose us to send the gospel preached to. So that's Article 3. We come to this conscious faith through Christ in His Word preached. Article 4. The wrath of God abideth upon those who believe not on this gospel, but such as receive it, and embrace Jesus the Savior by a true and living faith are by Him delivered from the wrath of God and from destruction and have the gift of eternal life conferred upon them. The point of this article is that it's a saving faith. True faith, true believing in Jesus is saving. They are delivered from the wrath of God and have the gift of eternal life. Article 5. The cause or guilt of this unbelief, as well as of other sins, is nowise in God, but in man himself. Whereas faith in Jesus Christ and salvation through Him is a free gift of God. As it is written, Ephesians 2:8, by grace ye are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Philippians 1:29. The point of that article is to say that when you believe, when you are united to Jesus, and that comes to expression in your belief, it is a free gift. You think a lot about gifts these days. Because of the holidays, it may be the case, it may not be the case, and that's okay, of course, that you give gifts to your children. Children, are you listening right now? Young people, are you listening? They're gifts. And what is a gift? A gift is something that you don't deserve, nor is it something that you earned. And so when you think about Christmas, or you think about your birthday, or you think about at other times you may receive gifts, don't think that you deserved it or you earned it. And sometimes we as children can think otherwise, can't we? Of course I'm going to get something. I deserve it. We always get something. No, you don't understand then what a gift is. It's a gift. You didn't deserve it. And we need to remember that. And we need to teach that to our children so that they understand this. That when God gives to us faith, when He unites us as infants to Jesus, and when we believe, it's all a gift. It's a gift of grace. Because remember where we started, Article 1. All men lie under the curse and are worthy of death. We can't believe in and of ourselves. It has to be the gift of God's grace. And that's the point of this Article 5. And now Article 6, and this is what it's been leading to, and this explains the second point of the sermon, the source of our faith. Article 6, that some receive the gift of faith from God and others do not receive it, proceeds from God's eternal decree. For known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world, Acts 15:18, who worketh all things after the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. According to which decree, He graciously softens the hearts of the elect, however obstinate, and inclines them to believe, while He leaves the non-elect in His just judgment to their own wickedness and obduracy. What is the source of your believing and my believing this morning? The article works from the general to the specific. Generally, it says it's the decree of God, Acts 15, verse 18. And then specifically, that aspect of that decree is election. Beloved, the Reformed faith is decretal. And what I mean by that is we emphasize, and we must emphasize from the Word of God, that that which happens in this world flows from the decree of God. And that's why the canons start generally, all things He worketh according to the counsel of His will. And a part of that is the subject of the sermon this morning, faith. It's election. And because God in His decree of election, choosing us in Jesus Christ, the fruit of that is that however obstinate we are, He inclines us and He works in us the gift of faith. The source of our believing and others not believing is the decree of God, and specifically election and reprobation. And then Article 7, if you want a definition of election, go to Article 7 of the Canons of Dort, Head 1. Election is the unchangeable purpose of God whereby before the foundation of the world He hath out of mere grace, according to the sovereign good pleasure of His own will, chosen from the whole human race, which had fallen through their own fault from their primitive state of rectitude into sin and destruction, a certain number of persons to redemption in Christ, whom He from eternity appointed the mediator and head of the elect in foundation of their salvation. And then a little bit more. That elect number, though by nature neither better nor more deserving than others, but with them involved in one common misery, God hath decreed to give to Christ, to be saved by Him, and effectually to call and draw them to His communion by His Word and Spirit, and here we have it, to bestow upon them true faith, justification, sanctification, and what follows. He elects a certain number. Unconditional election is the election of a definite number of people, and every one of those persons whom He elects, He does this too. He gives them the gift of faith. And now just one more at this point in the sermon, Article 9. This is refuting the Arminian conception of foreseen faith. This election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, and any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite, cause, or condition on which it depended, but men are chosen to faith and to obedience of faith, holiness, etc. And here, one of the most important phrases in the canons. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good, from which proceed faith. It's beautiful language there. You can match it to Belgic Confession Article 1 that speaks of God being the fountain of all good. But election is the fountain from which flows the rivers of the blessings of salvation, one of which is faith. It's not our act, beloved. It cannot be our act. It is God's work. His work rooted in the decree of election. And that is why, moving now to the third point of the sermon, that is why you and I can have the assurance of our salvation and the assurance of faith. If you separate faith and election, you cannot have assurance of your faith and assurance of your salvation. But if you ground our salvation in election, and if you ground the presence of your faith in election, what that means is that you can have the assurance and the preservation of that election in your salvation. The fifth head of canons is on the preservation of the saints, and it is squarely based upon the first head of the canons, on election, because God elected. And with that determined not only the end, which is God's glory and our salvation, but also the means to that end, which is faith and justification and salvation and preservation. We can be absolutely assured of our faith and of our salvation. If you believe, you will never lose that belief in God. If you are united to Jesus Christ, you can never, because of the outworking of election, be separated from Jesus Christ. As you think about the assurance of your faith, think about the decree of God and His promise, because of who He is as God, to carry out that decree of election, which includes all that we are talking about. Canons of Dort, beloved, are instructive because clearly it sets forth the doctrine. Going through those articles is so helpful because it's so logical and it's littered with the proof text that we referred to. But the Canons of Dort is also very, very pastoral. And that's the note that we end on this morning as we talk about the assurance of our faith. What about those who do not have that assurance of their faith, who struggle with the question, do I believe? Am I a child of God? I heard the first point of the sermon on what faith is, a conscious embracing of Jesus, a bond to Jesus Christ. Is that me? And we struggle with wondering if I believe and embrace and receive the benefits of Jesus Christ. That may be you this morning as we sit in the house of God, because at times we don't have the lively faith that we desire to have, and it causes us to struggle. And this is where the canons of Dort become very beautiful. At the end of the first head on election in Article 16, we read these words, and this is in the context of reprobation. It starts with election, and the necessary counterpart of election is reprobation. If you teach election, you have to teach and preach reprobation. And in the context of preaching reprobation, the writers of the canon said, it's at that time especially that those who are struggling may wonder, do I rank myself, when I hear this word reprobation, among them? Listen to the canons. Those who do not yet experience a lively faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavoring after filial obedience and glorifying in God through Christ, efficaciously wrought in them, and do nevertheless persist in the use of the means which God hath appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently persevere in the use of means, and with humble, ardent desires, devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. It's beautiful. The writers of the canons recognize the reality of children of God at times in their lives. The times when they don't at that time experience a lively faith in Christ, assured confidence of soul. That's real. That may be real for you this morning. But listen to the Reformed Fathers based upon the Word of God. Don't, when you hear that, cast yourself among the reprobate. If you are desirous to experience these things, this is what you do, the canons say. Persist in the means of faith. Persevere in the use of the very things that God uses to work a strong faith in our hearts. Don't rank yourself among the reprobate. Instead, do this and trust that God will give you a season of richer grace in the future. If you are here this morning and struggling with these very things, thank God that you're here, because this is where you need to be. At those times, that's when the devil tempts us not to do the very things that God works strong faith and lively faith with. At those times, the devil tempts us to say, you can't go to church. You don't want to go to church. He says during the week and wants you to believe, I can't read my Bible and meditate upon the Word. And I can't go to somebody who can read it with me and for me. And he tempts you to say that it's impossible to pray right now. And it's impossible to write a prayer on a 3x5 card and put it in your back pocket and pull it out and read it throughout the day. In these times of not having lively faith, those are the temptations of the devil, which he wants you to go the next step and say, you're part of that rank of the reprobate. Don't listen to that. Listen to the Reformed Fathers based upon the Word of God. Persist in the means of faith. Come to the house of God. Read the Scriptures. Find someone to talk about with these things. Pray, write out the prayers, read the prayers throughout the day, and keep on doing it. And find someone to hold you accountable so that you can read this article and say, I'm persisting, I'm persevering in the means God uses because I desire these things. And to trust that God will not destroy ever one of His children. He will not break the broken earth. He will not, you can't remember the language, quench the smoking flask or break the bruised reed, but persevere and trust that God will give a season of richer grace. Beautiful, pastoral, helpful language for those struggling in these areas. But it's not just for them, people of God, it's for all of us. It's for all of us. All of us persevere in the means of faith. All of us press on in that which God gives us. We have faith by the grace of God. We are united savingly to Jesus Christ. We believe. And may God continue through the preaching of the gospel especially to work in our hearts a lively faith that embraces Jesus Christ, His cross, and the riches of salvation. Amen.